A couple of weeks ago, I was looking through our bookshelves here, that we were given by our spiritual father, Bishop Elijah, many years ago, and it was on the covenants of God. And this particular book covers seven covenants that God made with man. And I thought it would be good for us to take a look at these, because in understanding how covenant works, it builds our faith, and we can trust God more and more for the things that He's promised us. And if we want to live the life that God intends us to live, then our faith has got to go up a level. And so that was my purpose in looking at it. And first of all, we need to understand how a covenant differs from a contract. A contract is an agreement between parties, while a covenant is a pledge. A contract is an agreement that you can break, but a covenant is a perpetual promise. You seal a covenant, but you sign a contract. And this is the most important part. A contract is a mutually beneficial relationship, but a covenant is something that you fulfill. Have we got that? A covenant is a strong connection. It's a strong commitment. It's an unbreakable commitment. And it relies, if the other party fails, then it's my responsibility to keep my part of the covenant. And that is a tough thing to do. But that's what God does with us, because we fail in our promises to God. But God always, always, always keeps His promises and holds up His part of the covenant that He makes with us. God is 100% committed and reliable to His word and to His promises. God made seven covenants, and by understanding their meaning, we gain a solid foundation for God's plan of redemption. And the one that I want to look at tonight is the Edenic covenant. It's the covenant God made with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts, and over all of the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth." The creation of man implies the moral responsibility that God has towards man, and likewise that man has toward God, his creator. And if we think about when we give birth to children, we have a moral responsibility to those children that we bring into the world. And God is no less committed to His moral responsibility towards us. And we need to understand that as a natural father, as we have responsibility to our natural fathers, so we have a moral responsibility towards God and Him towards us. And when God created us, he held up that responsibility for us. Verse 27 of the same chapter, the next verse, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are created in God's image. And this is beautiful because by doing that, God is saying we are his offspring. We are like him. And this is because he wants fellowship with us. He wants communion with us. He wants our love as he gives us his love. He wants his love, our love, returned to him. And again, I'm going back. I'm thinking here of Daniel and Lisha. They're getting excited about their forthcoming baby next year. And what is so exciting is that that baby will be in their image. You know, I look at a baby and I say, oh, he's just like his father, or, oh, I can see mum in him. And that's exciting because he is in the image of the parent. And that brings a really strong bond because they are a part of us. And it's the same with God. We are a part of him. He takes responsibility for us. He wants fellowship with us. He wants our love as much as he loves us. And that's the reason God created us. Verse 28. Again, in chapter 1, verse 28 of Genesis, God said, and God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. You and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. Replenish the earth. In other words, fill it up. You multiply. You have as many children as you want. Wow. Keep multiplying. Keep filling the earth. God didn't give them a limit as to how many children they could have. Yet, you know, I heard only a couple of weeks ago how evil men in our time are saying that we are overpopulated. That is not what God says. God says, you multiply, you fill this earth, you replenish it, you enjoy it, and take control over it. He said, subdue it, which means to take control, to tame it, to conquer it. And throughout time, man has been working to fulfill this command through agriculture, through construction, through mining, through manufacturing, through engineering, through scientific research. These are all ways in which man has been able, through the blessing of God, to subdue the earth. And I'm thinking about Daniel again. When we went to look at his house, he has a lovely big garden outside, and Daniel was going to have a first-hand experience of subduing it, taking control of it. And that, bless his heart, will be a challenge.
It will.
But he's got youth and strength and vigour and vitality and friends, and together we will subdue that garden. Amen. Praise God. When we looked at our garden and we bought this bungalow, it was nothing but a building site, and there were cans buried, there were tins, there were all sorts of things. And they'd run the tractors over it and over it and over it. It was so compacted, we wondered how we would ever break through the surface and get to the beautiful, rich soil underneath. It took hours and hours and hours of hard work and intense labour. But that's what God wants from man. God expects man to be a diligent worker. And Proverbs speaks very much about this. And three of these come to mind, and I laugh at them. Because Proverbs warns much about the result of laziness. A little slumber and a little folding of the hands, and poverty comes. Proverbs again, a lazy man is like a door turning on its hinges. All he does is roll over in bed. That's a lazy man. And he said, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. So God strongly speaks out about laziness. He never made us to be lazy. Laziness is a killer. It steals, it destroys. But diligent working produces a great harvest, a mighty harvest. And God blesses our hands, the work of our hands. Also in that verse 28, God says, have dominion over the earth. In other words, rule over the earth. And I'd like us to read Psalm 8, please. Turn, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 8. And I'm looking around verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. Wow! He has made you and I a little lower than God. And you have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Wow! God, he's chosen us, you and I, to rule on the earth, to rule over all creation. That's how much God thinks of us. That's the position God has placed us in. We need to see ourselves from this vantage point and not like worms coming up and down, in and out of the soil. We are to rule and reign with Christ. Verse 28 of the same chapter, again in Genesis chapter 1, where he said he blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue the earth, have dominion over everything that moves on the earth. I think it's and God said to them, if you look up the word them in the Hebrew, he's actually speaking just to Adam here, but he's saying to them. And the word them is speaking of a future event. And when God spoke this to Adam, Eve had not been separated out of Adam. The scriptures, this doesn't happen until Genesis 2, verses 20 to 23. At that point, Adam was in the image of God. He was male and female. But we know that God separated Eve from Adam. Until I understood Genesis 1, that it's an overview of creation, it used to confuse me, because I used to read chapter 1 and then I'd go into chapter 2, and then chapter 2 talks about God creating Adam. But in chapter 1, he'd been speaking to Adam, and that really threw a wobbler for me. But now I understand that Genesis 1 is just an overview of the whole of creation, but then God, in the next following chapters, he goes into more specifics. And so that makes it a lot clearer. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. The heavens and the earth were finished in the first verse of chapter 2, that's when man, its head, was finished. And so Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us about how he made Adam. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of the spirit of life, and man became a living being. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that word life, again, if you look it in the original Hebrew, it's life. L-I-F-E-S. And it's saying that God breathed into man and he became spirit, soul, and body. All three parts of him came alive. All three lives within him came alive. His physical life, his spiritual life, and his soulish life. He became, as God is, three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Now man was the new head of creation and was intimately related to all of creation and to God, because God created man as well as he created the animals and the trees and the plant life. Every part of us and the environment we live in was created by God, and we are intimately connected to all of it, and most of all to our Father, who is the creator of all things. I found a little question as I was doing this bit of research, and it said, why did God create man last? And his suggestion is so that man could never claim to have had a share in it. And I think that's beautiful. God's saying, you're part of it. You're a very, very important part of it. But I did this for you and for you alone by my own hand. And I just think it's beautiful that while we can just enjoy it, love it, rule over it, God made it specifically by himself for us alone. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8. Well, let's have a look at verse 15. So I think I'm jumping somewhere here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 and 23. This is where Genesis 2, verses 20 to 23. And Adam gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper, a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, a part of his side, and closed up the place with flesh instead of it. And the rib or part of his side which the Lord had taken from the man, he built up and made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. And verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that was where God separated Eve, the womb part of Adam, and he made Eve woman and brought her to Adam, and Adam named her, and he said, she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And that is just beautiful. Chapter 2, again, let's go to verse 8. God told man, must be one, sure. I can't find the scripture. I must have done something wrong there. And the Lord God planted, it does say in verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden, and he took man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. That was God's plan, for man to dress the Garden of Eden and to keep it. To dress it, if you've ever seen a shop window, the assistants dress the shop window. It's a bit of a female job to make it look pretty, to make it look attractive. We used to do exhibitions for the wholesale trade years ago, and the men would put the stands up, the display stands, and they would get them all out, and they would unpack all the stock. But somehow it seemed more a female thing to dress it and make it look attractive to attract the customers. And Andrew used to put lights up to draw them in. And that's what it means by dressing it. I think you can call weeding and keeping it tidy, your garden, dressing it. And I like to do that. I get great satisfaction from seeing a neat, tidy garden with no weeds in it. I just think that's good. It does me good. It gives me a buzz. Bit simple, but there we are. Important. And he said to keep it. That Hebrew word for keeping is shamar. It means to keep, to observe, to preserve, and also be a diligent watchman. Even spy on this garden to make sure that it's protected, that it's looking good, and you're keeping it well. And it seems when that word, to even spy, that it seems to suggest in this word shema, it's seemingly that God's warning Adam of the adversary Satan. You need to keep alert, because when you're weeding gardens and you see all these weeds, I keep thinking, Satan, you've planted all these weeds. I'm sure God never intended this. But there we go. It's our responsibility to weed it and to keep it good and to keep our eyes open for the plots and the plans and the deceit of the enemy. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God gave man one simple test. He said, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat. Only one simple test amidst every conceivable blessing. Adam had everything. There was only one thing he couldn't do, and that was to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a test of Adam's character. And the fact that they failed indicated to God the need for growth and development in their character. Character is very important to God. Following his instructions are very important to God. And he doesn't tell us not to do something to kill our joy. He's telling us not to do something for our own good. But you know, when somebody tells you not to do something, there's a rebellion inside every one of us that says, I wonder why not? I wonder what's inside there. And the temptation is tremendous to try and figure out why we shouldn't do it, what it's going to do to us if we do. And sometimes curiosity gets the best of us, and later we regret it. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. They failed the character test. God said if they failed the character test and they didn't follow his advice, in the day that they ate of it, they would surely die. Character failure here would bring spiritual death to them. And that is exactly what happened. They didn't die physically, but spiritually, the relationship with God, they were separated from God and had to be put out of the garden. Character development is an ongoing process, but it is extremely important if we're to live in the fullness that God intends for us to live. He wants the best for us, and he will only tell us not to do something if it is for our good. He does not want harm to come to us. He's a God who wants blessing, abundance, and he gives good gifts, and he's there to protect us and watch over us. So it's important that when we get that halt in our spirit, that don't go this way, that we listen and we obey. What is God's purpose for man? God's purpose for man is to share in the fellowship and the glory and the headship of the Almighty. Man lost that pure headship through the fall, but through redemption, man again shares the throne of the Almighty. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says this: For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they were created. Wow! We were created for God's pleasure. He loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us. What is God's pleasure? God's pleasure is to bless mankind with the highest of all imaginable blessings. But he wants to do this by our free will. He doesn't want us to be robots. He wants us to have freedom of choice, to be formed into the likeness of God. That's his plan. That's his pleasure, that we are formed into his image, that we are formed into his likeness, that we take the authority alongside him that he has given us, that we rule on this earth as he intended us to do, and that we be at the high place which he has placed us. And God says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for them that love him. And that's not just in heaven. That's here on the earth now. God has got great things for Harvest Fields, and he wants us to be partakers of those great things that God has planned for us. And he says you need to know your position. You need to know who you are. You need to know the authority that I've given you. You need to know the relationship that I have with you. You need to know that I'm in covenant with you, and what I say I will do. I will never break my word. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Stand your ground. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. God is with you all the way. He will do what he has promised to do. He promised to fill that place, and he will fill it. God will do it. It doesn't matter what we see as the natural. What God says is far above what we see. The devil is constantly wanting to wobble our faith by getting us to look at what's not happening. And God says, get your eyes off what's not happening. Get your eyes on my word, and that will give you the breakthrough that you need. That's what God requires of us. Before the world was created, God planned our redemption through the blood of Christ. The fall of man did not take God by surprise. Nothing takes God by surprise. Amen? Woo! I can see David with his hands up. Nothing takes God by surprise. He has a plan for everything. He knows everything before it happens. And here's a few scriptures just to emphasize that. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 Peter 1, verses 20-21. Our redemption was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God planned our redemption before the creation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you who by him do believe in God. Wow, God planned our redemption before the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Wow. Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 7. According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God foreordained us, he chose us before the foundation of the world. He drew us to himself. He made sure that we came to him, that we got into relationship with him, because he loved us and he had great pleasure in loving us, and he's not blaming us. He loves us. There is no fear in love. Love sees no sin. Love sees no wrong. God loves us, and it's his pleasure to do so. And with statements such as these, how can we ever reject God's overwhelming love and mercy through willful unbelief? What a travesty. What a travesty to not believe what God says and to reject him. It's so important that we share the overwhelming grace of God with unbelievers, that they might know how much God is for them, how much God loves them, how God chose them before the foundation of the world and have a great plan for them. The message needs to go out. So many people blame God and see God as a taskmaster, as unrelenting and unforgiving. He's quite the opposite. He's totally the opposite. He's loving and totally committed to us. Through the fall of man, the law of deterioration and death fell upon the whole universe over which God had made Adam the head. Scientists cannot understand why our bodies die, since our cells are constantly being renewed. It puzzles them and they have no answer. We shouldn't die, but because of the fall of man, deterioration and death came upon the whole of the creation. But thank God for his grace that abounds over all sin. We are restored through the grace of God, and our bodies are being renewed. We can claim divine health and wholeness in our bodies because God has promised that he will fulfill that physically in our lives if we trust him. And finally, this is so beautiful. This last picture is just beautiful. As Eve was born from the open side of her bridegroom Adam, so we see the type and shadow of the bride of Christ being born from the open side of her bridegroom. We were born as Jesus died, we were born out of his side. They pierced his side and blood and water flowed out, and the church at that point was born from above. We were born out of the side of our Redeemer, of our bridegroom, as Eve was born out of Adam. What a picture. We just have a God who's been showing us his plan down the ages. Let's take a hold of it. Let's study it. Let's run with it. Let's get excited. Let's do exploits for God, because that's exactly why he brought us to birth. Amen.